If you'd like to pray with me as we consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, take and use this time this morning as we consider this part of your word to us. Help us to listen well and to grow as your disciples, disciples of Christ Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. We've been looking at Mark's gospel for a few weeks. We've heard about Jesus going around proclaiming the good news of the gospel and teaching people. But over the last few chapters, we've really only got snapshots of what Jesus actually taught. Mark has been content just to give us the summary that Jesus went telling people that the kingdom was near and they needed to repent and they needed to believe the big news. But having shown us in chapter 3 that Jesus is a better interpreter, better teacher than the rival Pharisaical tradition, Mark finally lets us listen in on a session with Jesus. Mark sets the scene for us in verse 1 and 2. There's a huge crowd down by the water's edge, and so Jesus gets in a boat and goes out a little way so that he can speak in a way that everyone can hear. Scientists have apparently gone out and actually confirmed that you can do this on the shores of Lake Galilee, that a voice can indeed be heard by a few thousand people on the shore. I guess it's just a test of what the region is like. And so Jesus is teaching the people and he teaches in parables. That is, he doesn't speak directly, he uses a story or an image. But let's take a look at this first big main parable that he uses. It's often called the parable of the sower. Sometimes the parable of the soils, and I would actually call it the parable of the optimistic farmer. Have a look at it. It starts at verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew up and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. He's an optimistic farmer, isn't he? I mean, who would expect seed to grow on road or a rocky outcrop or among thorns? It's kind of like he's running an experiment just to test and see what's going to happen. And it happens like you'd expect. Most of the areas that he describes are not very good for growing wheat. It doesn't sink in. It doesn't sink in and the birds come and eat it, or it falls among the rocks and it gets a good wetting. But as soon as it stops raining, it dries out very quickly. With the weeds competing for soil and sun, it's not going to do too well either. Only good soil produces a crop, and it's a cracking good result, isn't it? Even by today's standards, 30, 60, even 100 times. Jesus starts by saying, listen to this, and he finishes by saying that too. He says in verse 9, then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But if you're in that crowd by the shore of Lake Galilee, what are you meant to see? What are you meant to hear? What is this all about? What's this really mean? You can imagine people in the crowd would have discussed it. You know, this is a lesson about bad farming techniques. He said it to tell us that God wants us to be wise and discerning and skillful in our whole lives. Don't scatter seed on roads. Don't do things that are stupid. No, someone else says. No, this is a letter about generosity. You've got to spread your money everywhere, and when you do that, you'll reap a huge reward. The parables that Jesus used are elusive if we don't actually know what they're about. And even the disciples, they want Jesus to explain it more. Look at verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Here's the reason that Jesus uses parables at all. Look at verse 11. He told his disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus' parables on their own are not helpful. See, Jesus didn't make a point and then illustrate it from everyday life for the crowd. For the crowd, he just gives the illustration. And without the point, they can't possibly be expected to understand. Of course, they're going to be confused. Jesus speaks so the crowd can't properly understand. Is that an unfair thing to do? I think it can seem that way, but I don't think it really is. And as we look through this passage, we'll see why. The first thing to notice is that those who want to listen and find out more, those who will follow up, those who will be disciples and come and sit with Jesus and ask their questions, Jesus will tell them. There's more to it, but for starters, Jesus isn't really being unfair because there's no reason that members of the crowd can't follow up. Inasmuch as he is being elusive while they are out in the crowd, they can always come in and ask for clarification. A commentator said that parables are like stained glass windows in a cathedral. Dull and lifeless from the outside, but brilliant and radiant from within. And I can verify, I sit in an office just outside this, it doesn't look anything near as good as when you come inside. And this parable about the sower, well, it sets the pattern for what preaching in parables is all about. See, Jesus says in verse 13, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?'" This parable is the pattern, is the paradigm that we're meant to use to understand any of Jesus' parables in some sense. Now, you've probably heard the explanation before, but as I read through it, I wonder if you could think about, what does this teach about the big picture of God's kingdom? What does this say about God and the way he's interacting with the world? Let me read it to you. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. This generous, optimistic sower throws out the word of the gospel, the news of God's kingdom, and it's to any and all, even those who won't receive it well. But in those that will receive it properly, it gives this bumper harvest. This is a parable about a preacher and his message, isn't it? It'll produce very little in many, but something incredible among the few. Those who listen and receive it are made into something amazing. Jesus isn't being unfair. Every soil gets the same sprinkling of seed, but only some take this seed in and produce a crop. This is about a teacher and those who are truly and properly learning. This is about Jesus spreading the message of the kingdom. And it's a veiled itself, the parable itself is a veiled invitation to keep on listening. Let the one who hears hear. Because the one who hears and keeps hearing, well, they're going to produce the crop. This still seems a little judgmental though, doesn't it? I mean, it judges different responses to the message. And I think it's natural to ask, why does Jesus tell everyone something, but he doesn't tell everyone the whole message? And why do only some sort of listen and produce a crop. What's that all about? I think Jesus anticipates those questions, and the next two sort of little statements address those issues. In fact, they're two very short parables. Why does Jesus tell everyone something, but not everyone everything? Verse 21, he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" Well, of course, you put a lamp up high so that it lights up the room. But how does this relate to speaking in riddles, in parables to the people? Verse 22, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." The hiddenness of the parables is only for a short time. The kingdom is not going to be kept in this sort of secret way forever. Even at that point, Jesus doesn't keep the news to himself. It's too big for that. But at the same time, to the wider crowd, Jesus only gives sort of broad brush strokes and veiled hidden references. And people could, if they had ears to hear, come and be on the inside and hear. They could follow with the disciples and learn the meaning of these things. But by the time Mark actually writes his gospel, and so when we actually read the gospel, we can see it's actually all laid out for us. We get both the parable and its explanation, whoever we are. And in stepping beyond this passage, we can understand why Jesus keeps his identity and his kingdom a secret. He won't let the demons speak about it, as we've seen. He won't let the disciples, when they finally recognize him as the Christ, he tells them, don't tell others about it. This is a book about the Messiah, God's Son, the chosen King. Mark says that right up front. But as Jesus in history was going about it, he was keeping it a secret. And it's because he doesn't fit the pattern that the world expects. He has immense power, but he doesn't use it to make everyone servants. No, he goes and serves others. He doesn't ride into Jerusalem as this king triumphant on a stallion. No, he's on a donkey. He doesn't gain the respect of the civil and religious leaders. They hate him. And he doesn't cut down his enemies. He dies for them. The gospel needed to be fulfilled in history before it could be taught openly and altogether, because it is so not the way that we normally think. It needed to be fulfilled in history before it could be taught openly. I think I might be sort of changing and pushing this metaphor a little bit too much here, but it's as though as Jesus is lighting the lamp of the gospel, he needs to keep his hands in front of it. As he lights it up, he needs to keep his hands in front of it, and only once it is fully lit can he show it to the world. Until he dies and rises again, even his closest disciples, they're still not going to understand what he was doing. In answer to why only some hear and produce a crop, on the other hand, hearing and hearing well is what makes the difference. We already saw that from the parable of the sower. But Jesus pushes his disciples to see why only some listen and produce a crop while others don't. Verse 24. "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." This is a traditional Jewish proverb, and Jesus is using it to say, whatever you make of the word, the gospel message, your measure of that, your evaluation of it, that's going to be used, and it's going to end up being used to judge you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, the more you value my teaching, the more you listen, the more you understand, then the more you actually value it again. And so it will cycle upwards. You gain more and more. But if you don't value it, well, then you're not going to listen to it. And then if you ignore it, you're not going to know how good it truly is. And so you're going to end up missing out completely. We have to ask, if you're a disciple in that room with Jesus, I mean, you're just a ragtag bunch of guys. I mean, you got a few fishermen, you got a despised tax collector, you got this religious zealot. And Jesus, he's not inviting other people to come into this group. In fact, he's kind of being deliberately elusive. You have to kind of ask, if you're in that room, is this really something that's valuable? Is this something that could really be worth it? With two more parables, Jesus encourages them to think about how valuable this all is. He says, think about how odd it is that, you know, you put seeds in the ground and slowly but surely they grow up and eventually you can get a harvest from that. For every seed, you get a whole lot more. That's what the kingdom is like. In a few weeks, we're going to be able to go for a drive and see the empty fields of dirt or weeds or dry grass by the side of the road. But we all know that in a few months, those fields will be full of wheat or canola or lupins or whatever. There will be millions of dollars sort of strewn about in the fields of Irwin and Mingenew. You know how much WA exports of wheat are each year? In the vicinity of $3 billion. Everyone who looks at these fields, they know how valuable they are. Or think about a tiny mustard seed, Jesus says. When you put that mustard seed in the ground, it's tiny. But it grows up to be this big bush. Or we might think about that peppercorn tree that shades this window. Jenny Warburton told me that the original one that was planted there in the 1970s died or blew down or something. So they replanted one in the 1990s. And look at it now. 20 years ago, it was a peppercorn. And now it's this massive tree. These things start out insignificant, but they grow huge. And that's what sowing the word, that's what proclaiming the kingdom is like. From where we sit, you know, 2,000 years after these words were spoken, we can see the progress the kingdom has made in some respects, but we also know the distance it still has to go. But Christianity has become the world's only truly global religion. But on the other hand, there's still many who've never heard of the gospel. In China, the number of Christians is growing rapidly. There are literally millions of brothers and sisters there. But in Australia, most Christians are only nominal. And even that number is shrinking. I'm sure many of us have seen the good effects that Christianity has had in our lives and in the lives of people in this church. But we know the gospel has a lot more work to do in our own hearts. And look at our community, the 3,000 plus people who just have very little to say or perhaps even to think about Jesus and his kingdom. The kingdom has grown, but there is still so much more to come. And we must realize the value of the gospel and the kingdom, even where we can't see it. We must remember that it's still growing, that the harvest will come and it will be worth the effort. I think that's really the first thing we should see in applying this passage to ourselves. The harvest will come and it will be huge. It will be worth so much more than that $3 billion people collect for wheat. We must realize the value of what Jesus has done and is doing amongst us as he teaches us. And it may not look like much now, but give it time. It'll come. And knowing the value of it, of course, then we keep listening. We know the mustard seed becomes a tree. We know the empty field becomes full. And we will, of course, then moving in reverse through this passage, we will pay careful attention to the teacher and his message. We will learn from Jesus about the kingdom and its value and its future. And incredibly, we'll know that it's not hidden anymore. He lit the lamp and put it on the stand for everyone to see. It's open to everyone. In meeting Jesus in Mark's biography, we're on the inside with the disciples, getting the explanations all along the way. And once we start to see how valuable it is, we're going to listen more and When we know more of its value, we'll realize how good it is for us. And we'll climb on that upward cycle to the one who has will be given more. And so, as we come back to consider what the parable of the sower is saying to us, I think most of us are here because we want to know Jesus, we want to listen to him. I don't think we're quite those who have the word plucked away straight away. Most of us are here each week to listen. We aren't like those who are only in it for a short time. Most of us have had the word take root for a long time. Of course, there's warnings about that here, but I don't think that most of us are in that position. But in saying that, there's no place for pride or arrogance to say, aren't we good because we come here every week and we learn from Jesus. As one commentator puts it, discipleship is not what we can make of ourselves, but allowing both the sower and the seed to produce a harvest of which we alone are incapable. Dirt doesn't produce anything on its own. Unless someone goes and puts in the seed, unless the water comes, it's going to stay dirt. We're disciples only by the sheer grace of God. I think we're most at danger here of being people that are fruitless in our discipleship, or wanting at least to produce more fruit in our discipleship. That is where, in part, we're choked by the worries of this world. The problems of this world are real. I mean, you might be sick or you might know someone who's sick. We know that people lose their jobs or their income. Sometimes rain doesn't fall. Sometimes customers don't show up. People hurt us. People let us down. And the church, I mean, we are full of people who are prone to do those kinds of things, to fail and to disappoint. And we'll be choked if we start to worry about those problems. If we start to drive and our anxiety, it's going to reduce our ability to be fruitful disciples of Jesus. You know, maybe it'll be the voice from within that starts telling us that we've been hard done by, and that we need more, as we want to get the wealth of this world. Maybe it'll be the voice that is on TV in the ads that tells us, you know, we need to have more satisfaction from life. It promotes actually dissatisfaction to drive us to get more money or more entertainment or better experiences. We'll be choked if we listen to the voices that encourage us to exploit the environment and not care about the poor. We'll be choked if we listen to those who say we shouldn't care about issues of gender and sexuality. We'll be choked if we start to become anxious about those who scoff at this whole Christian thing and say, you know, the kingdom of God, you guys are just, you're barking up the wrong tree. There are problems and there are alternative teachers, alternative voices that want to come in and choke us. And when we are struggling to produce fruit, or maybe we just feel like we're struggling to produce fruit, oddly, it's not actually going to help if we look at ourselves and say, you know, you just need to buckle down and try harder. Because that's not really the voice of Jesus. That's actually just another worry. I mean, Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a field that produced a crop. He doesn't say disciples are like fields that produce crops. He says like a farmer sowing the seed. It's something that he does in and through us. But that doesn't mean there won't be things to change and hard work to do. But to concentrate inward on the dirt, I mean, that's the opposite of what Jesus is telling us to do. Trust the farmer. Trust the word he sows and it will bring fruit. So I wonder what voices we're listening to and how much they drive our anxiety. We don't need to worry about the problems of this world. We don't need to concentrate in on ourselves, and we can shut down those voices. Not because things won't be hard, but because we know that fields will grow and produce wheat. We know that mustard seeds grow, and we know that there is this incomprehensible sheer weight of glory that is coming in the harvest time. The sower keeps sowing. The wheat keeps growing and the promise keeps growing. keeps going. It's going to be a cracker of a harvest. So let's keep our eyes and our ears fixed on Jesus. Let's listen to this teacher and grow in our appreciation and affection of his teaching and the kingdom that it brings. He is the teacher, so let's ask him to keep on teaching us. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to be our teacher. We praise you that his teaching does not come to us and make us look inward and depend upon ourselves, but makes us trust him and what he has done for us. And Lord, we praise you that he continues to share his word by your Holy Spirit through your churches, through your Bible, to speak into new places and to bring the kingdom to bear in the lives of so many. And we pray that it would continue to transform us and grow us as disciples of Christ Jesus. And we long for the day when the harvest is ready to be collected and we can see the true worth of all that has been put into this. All the effort that you have put in, gracious Lord. And we pray for that day and we long to continue to grow until then and to bring others to know these wonderful truths as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.